All right, well, go ahead and take out your Bibles and open them up to Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 through 28. We're going to continue in Matthew's gospel as we've seen Jesus in a increasingly heated clash with the Pharisees. He now turns his attention northern to the northern districts of Tyre and Sidon, which is outside the realm of the Jews and into Gentile territory. And so we're going to read about his retreat to the north in just a moment. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word as we honor him as he is our king and he is speaking clearly to us in this text about who he is and about what he has for us. So Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. So we just ask, Lord, that you will give light to our eyes. You will give sound to our ears as we reflect on this passage of Scripture. We ask you that you will give us grace to see some of the ways in which it works itself out in our life. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts here, Lord, be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. And, you know, there's a lot to think about in that passage, isn't there? Right? You know, if you read through that passage, it's one of those texts of Scripture that can kind of bother you. You know, Jesus says something that, at least at first glance, it appears really insulting. I mean, how many of you guys go around calling, like, ladies a dog? Right? Like, you read this, and it at first glance is, you know, it kind of rubs you the wrong way, especially with our 21st century lenses on. Right? So what's going on here in all of these things? Well, Jesus has retreated to the north into Gentile territory. You know, think about all of the folks that are clamoring for his attention, clamoring for his healing, clamoring for a touch from him, clamoring for a word from him, looking for his help. Some of them, like, barely have a glimmer of faith in him. They just hear he's a miracle worker, and they're like, "Hey, can I just come by and, you know, can you deal with this or that for me?" Little interest in really devoting, or at least going all in devotion to him. Then you have the religious leaders. You have the scribes, you have the Pharisees. And that class of folks, well, they're downright irate. They're so upset with what's going on is they've actually pulled in, they've asked some teachers, some scribes, some Pharisees to come all the way from down from Jerusalem or up from Jerusalem to spend some time interacting with Jesus. And Jesus has said to them that you guys care about the outside only. God wants your heart, and rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you. And so Jesus, it would make sense that at this point, things are headed, that they're starting to ramp up in his ministry that Jesus, the more he interacts with the Pharisees, the more he's at risk, the more he puts his neck out there, the more that they might be able to use against him, or at least twist against him in order to get rid of him. Now, they have to deal with the crowds, so they have to be very intentional. They even have to be sneaky to deal with him. But the Pharisees are ready to deal with him. And so it makes sense that Jesus would retreat to take maybe even needs a break. I mean, he's constantly trying to get a break here, right? He retreats, and then everybody finds out where he is, and they show up, and they're like, can you help us, right? Constantly. And so if he heads north to Tyre, a region, maybe he can get a break from all this, and even maybe some things with the Pharisees can die down a little bit. Now, he's gone north to an area that's more toward the coast. Tyre and Sidon are more toward the coast. If you're looking at a modern-day map of that region of the world, this is, you know, closer to the area of Syria. And this is like 30 to 50 miles, you know, north of where Jesus has been ministering. You know, it's kind of like Jesus hikes down to Northfield, or past Northfield, down closer to Mayfield, and maybe even a little farther. I was just glancing at some of the mileage that it looked like today. And there he finds himself face to face with a woman. You know, he's looking, and maybe people won't recognize him there, but somebody recognizes him, right? We don't know how she recognizes him, but she does. Maybe she herself had been, you know, down and seen him. Maybe she had heard him teach. We don't know. The scripture doesn't fill in the blanks there for us. But this woman recognizes him as she encounters him. And what does she do? She cries out to him for help, because her daughter is badly demonized. She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." It's not a small thing for this woman to call him the heir of the throne of David. You think about this. She's surrounded by people who probably have no idea who he is. They haven't been witness to any of his miracles, haven't heard anything about him. And here she is saying that he is a guy who is in the line of David. He is an heir to the throne. And she cries out to him, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." And this is where, like I said, the story gets pretty interesting for the reader, because it feels like Jesus is acting out of character. He is slow, at best, to act for this woman, and he's even comes across as rude. First, you see in verse 23 that he didn't answer her a word. Right? She's asking for help, and Jesus didn't answer her a word. Even the disciples take up her cause as she's crying out. Apparently, it was, you know, kind of irritating for them. They're probably worn out too. They probably, you know, they may want to be anonymous. And here they have this lady crying out to him, "This is the Son of David." Now, you know, the people in that region may have known some of the story, and maybe they're hearing this say, and it would gather more attention. You know, and so it seems like they wanted him to heal her quickly and then send her away so that they could get back to the quiet of their retreat into this region. They begged him, in fact, to send her away because of her cries. And what does Jesus say to her? He says, "Say to them," in verse 24. It says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, what is Jesus saying there when he responds to her request and their requests by saying, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel"? Well, this is kind of like Jesus saying, "I have a focus right now. I have a focus in my ministry. I have a mission that I'm on, and she is outside that mission. the people here in this region are outside the mission that I'm on right now. I was sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, Jesus had been given commands of the Lord, and she didn't fall under his obligations as far as fulfilling those commands. He was here for the Jewish people, for the lost tribe of Israel, these sheep of the house of Israel that had wandered so far from the heart of God. And she wasn't a part of all that. She wasn't in the covenant of God's people. Now, he says all this, and perhaps even within hearing distance of her, and so she calls out to him again and even kneels before him. And so following from his point about his calling, Jesus makes the point even a little sharper for her. And it appears to me that what he's really doing is he's testing her faith. He's giving her an opportunity to really show what is going on inside of her. And he answered her, "It's not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs." It's not right for the children's bread, to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. And what in the world? What is he saying here? Well, he's saying, again, you know, really, kind of, he's continuing the thought. I didn't come for the lost sheep. I was only sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There are the children that need the bread. And those that are not the children don't get to take part in that blessed loaf. She is a Gentile. And so what he's saying is that, like, the house pet, he's not going so far as to call her like a mangy dog, like a flea-ridden dog off the street. He's using familial household language. I mean, you guys love your dogs, and right? And you treat them very much like they're special and important. And he puts that in that context. I don't know, you know, who knows how affectionate. They probably didn't treat their dogs like humans like we do, but they probably still cared about their dogs. The point is that Israel, they're the ones who get the loaf of bread. They're the ones who he was sent for. He is on mission to proclaim the kingdom of God to them. And while any of us would probably have felt insulted, she felt a sting of insult there in being said this or being treated like second class or something like that. She doesn't skip a beat at all, does she? She knew she wasn't a Jew. She at least has some context in the story, at least knowing that there is a line of David, there is a king on a throne. She knows that she's not a part of those people, she's not a child of Abraham. But she still shows faith in Abraham's God and his Messiah. She recognizes that she is still his, in fact. She still lived within Yahweh God's world and the world into which he would send his Messiah. And her reply is brilliant and filled with genuine faith, isn't it? She says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus loves her response. He loves her response, doesn't he? He says there in verse 28, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Now, what does this story have to do with any of us here in this room? Well, I wonder how we would have reacted if we were in Jesus' shoes, right? If we were in Jesus' shoes and somebody was coming to us for help, how would we have reacted to a situation like that? Or if we were in the disciples' shoes, how would we have reacted to being in their shoes as they tagged along on this retreat? Or even think about how you would have reacted if you were in the woman's shoes, interacting with Jesus and Jesus saying, my focus is on the house of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel. And those questions matter because we're all called. The answer to those questions matter, especially what we would do if we were in Jesus' shoes, because we're all called to be conformed to Him. And while Jesus' interaction here may cause us to puzzle, we are called to put our faith in Jesus just like this Gentile woman. She's actually our example of faith here. You see, this woman is an example of how to come to Jesus. And it's an example of our temperament as Christians and our mission. And it's an example of how we can and should respond to people when we see genuine faith and humility in Christ. In other words, there are examples here of doing ministry and how to do ministry. There's examples here of how to pray. There's examples here of the faith-filled humility that we all should have when we approach the Lord. Let's focus on those things for just a few minutes. In our ministry as Christians and as churches, we are often of the mindset that we want to keep entitled people happy, right? People are pretty entitled, and often when they come to Christians, they come expecting that we will do good things for them. Like the disciples in the story, the fruit of that is that sometimes we're tempted to just give them what they want, right? Like, we're supposed to be the nice guys in town, and so whatever somebody would ask, we would rush in and make sure that they get it. Because we don't want people to say bad things about us. We want people to speak well of us. But what we see here is Jesus had a clear picture of his calling, and what that did was ordered his life and his interaction with people and his ministry. Jesus had a clear calling in his ministry. He wasn't up north for the purpose of healing and teaching the Gentiles. It's pretty obvious from this his response to her that for whatever reason he went up there, in the fullness of his humanity, it looks like he went more on retreat than it was for him to go find this lady up there. You can see his focus and ordered mission in other places in Matthew, like Matthew chapter 10. Remember that? Where he sent out his disciples on a short-term mission trip to proclaim the kingdom of God, but he had some order to the chaos of him sending them out. He said to them in chapter 10, verse 5, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to'" who? "The lost sheep of the house of Israel." We can get some help from scholar Peter Lighthart as he reflects on this story. His words are actually really helpful in reflecting on this, especially when it comes to ministry. He says, part of this story is a confrontation between two different ways of pursuing ministry and mission. The disciples want to respond to their immediate cry, to the immediate cry, whatever that cry is and wherever it comes from. And this is really helpful. He reminds us of what just happened a few verses earlier. Earlier in the part of this chapter, they took Jesus inside and told him that the Pharisees were offended at his words, as if this were the reason for Jesus to back off or retract. What did Jesus do? He didn't back off or retract it at all. He knew what he was there to do, and that was to teach God's word where these guys were twisting it. The disciples seem to think that Jesus can pursue his mission faithfully without ever upsetting religious authorities and by responding to every cry from everyone all the time. And that just wasn't the case. You see, our ministry as a church is not to just do what people want and demand of us whenever they ask. As a church, as Christians, we're not to ever lead or act in a way that is, or retreat in a way that is meant to avoid making waves. Jesus did not avoid making waves during his time of ministry. Jesus had a clear focus in his mission and his calling, and it was the priority. And that priority went over even at times the great needs that he saw around him. I've been to the country of Haiti a few times, and there you see a lot of need. It surrounds you. It hovers around you. It's overwhelming. It causes people that visit a place like that to weep as they interact with people there. One of the problems that you will face in a place where there is extreme poverty and extreme need is the temptation and the feeling of obligation to meet all of the needs that surround you. And every time in Haiti, especially the first couple times I went there, in Port-au-Prince, which pray for Port-au-Prince, it's really a rough place to be right now. We would be surrounded by great human need, and we couldn't do anything or much to help people. You know, if you gave a guy, say a guy came to you and he had a story for you about dire need that he had for his family, and you gave him $10, well, what would happen? 10 minutes later, you would have 10 of his friends asking for their $10. And so you could go, like, you would run out of money quickly, right, to get whatever. You could give it all away, and there'd still be just abundant need surrounding you at all times. And we had to somehow go there and not hang our head the whole time feeling guilty that we couldn't help everybody. Ultimately, the Christian is to be God-centered. Above all, we are to be God-centered. And God gave us order in how we minister in the world. We are not to be first responsive to the needs or demands of the crowd and miss the priorities that we have when God clearly gives us commands and a mission. Our first mission as a church is to be worshipers. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, our soul, mind, and strength. The second part of the mission is to love your neighbor as yourself. And here you see Jesus perfectly loving the mission that the Father had given to him, being obedient to the commands of the Lord as he goes into this area. God did send his people to show mercy to the poor. He surely did do that. And to care for human need, he surely did do that. But our first mission is worship. Our first mission is to be zealous for his divine character, transforming us and proclaiming how we might be and the world might be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, ultimately, Jesus did respond to this woman and heal her daughter, didn't he? Right? He still loves her. He still shows a love for her. But this is a result of seeing her insistent request is filled with genuine faith. He did love her, but it was the result of his love for the Father that is poured out as he sees her heart and sees that she is one whose faith leads to forgiveness and restoration. His healing her is because of the great faith that he sees in her. It is, in fact, it turns into an indictment against the Jews who refused to believe in him. Think about that, right? Like, here he's ministering among his own people, and his own people don't believe in him. And here you have this Gentile woman just begging him for help, coming to him with brilliant faith, great faith. And she is the type of person who we should be the most eager to serve and help, one who displays genuine and desperate faith in Jesus Christ. Another place that I've been around with lots of need is back in my Market Street mission days. You'll have guys come to the mission who people come to the mission nonstop with need. The clients at the mission that I ended up gravitating to and that gravitated to me were not the ones that were just there for the GED help that I could give to them, or to the meal that we could provide for them. The ones who, like, I ended up spending myself for were those who were coming because they were awakening to the glory of who Jesus Christ is. That was my mission. If guys came into the program and you could tell that they were just there for, you know, the bread that I could give to them, I still loved them. I still, like, cared about them and wanted good for them and would pray for them. But the loyalty of the whole situation was really, in a lot of ways, ordered by who was coming with genuine faith and was ready and willing to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Does this help to make sense of this passage at all and, like, how we can minister? I hope so. Now, two more things quickly. One is, you got to love the persistence of this lady's prayer, right? A lot of you are praying for the Lord to do miraculous work in our country right now. A lot of you are praying for God to bring revival to our nation. A lot of you are praying for God to go to work and to produce genuine faith and people in our homes, in our church, in our churches, in this nation. And sometimes it feels like Jesus is ignoring those prayers, right? Like he's holding off. I mean, I think I've been praying for revival my entire adult life. I remember being in college and going to all sorts of prayer meetings, begging the Lord for revival. Well, you know, you might be tempted at times to think, like, you know, maybe Jesus is, maybe he's done. Is he done with us as a nation? You know, like, we're like this prodigal child spending all of the inheritance that we've received from a bunch of years of getting, you know, God's word shaping our civilization. And it seems like in a generation or two, we're just trying to destroy it all. And, you know, you might think, well, maybe God's moving his attention to Southeast Asia or to the Southern Hemisphere, where they are more humble, where they're more open-minded, and they are more desperate for God, right? That doesn't mean we should stop praying desperately like this woman for our family, our friends, our schools, our country, right? Don't stop for one second praying and being persistent in faith that God can raise the dead. He has done it before and he will do it again. So continue to seek the Lord's face. Continue to seek his healing. Continue to seek his restoration. Continue, like this woman, to pursue him and to persist in faith, praying that he will bring revival locally, personally, within the congregations around us, within this state and within this nation. Of course, go ahead and pray for all of the nations, but you can best see the needs that surround you. From the persistent prayer of this woman, we can conclude that Jesus highly values and is always prepared to answer our wishes when they are conformed to God's word and they come from a place of genuine humility and fit within the scope of his plans and his commands. And lastly, but not least, this passage is a beautiful example about how to come to Jesus. And that's where some of you might be right now. You know, maybe you've been visiting church for some time, and, you know, the penny is dropping, like you're slowly kind of getting there and coming to understand who Jesus is. Look at how this lady responds to the Lord Jesus in humble, desperate, and genuine appreciation that he's the king. That he's the king who can save her. He is the king who can deal with her needs. The need for her daughter to be freed from this demonic oppression. Because she sees and appreciates a taste, she has this taste of his greatness, she is not easily dissuaded from seeking him, right? She might have just walked away the first time he ignored her, but she didn't. He's so focused on the Jews that he doesn't have time for Gentiles. She might have thought to herself, but her response to him is of genuine humility. Her response to him is, even if she did not quite get what he was saying and felt insulted, she still sticks with him and asks for him for help. She asks for him, convinced he's the anointed king of David's throne. And she's so thoroughly persuaded in her soul that he could help her daughter that she went on appealing to him, even borrowing from his own metaphors. You know, sometimes when we interact with folks at church who say things that we don't quite get, have priorities that we don't quite understand, the temptation might be to, I don't quite get those guys, I'm going to move on because I don't know if I fully click with them. Genuine faith is so desperate for Jesus, that it can look beyond the misunderstandings in our relationships with one another. In other words, you are so desperate for more of Christ that some of the challenges that you face with being in among the church, it's like, I'm here for Jesus, and that is my ultimate priority. Now, that will work itself out in grace and within your relationships and patience with people, because, you know, we're not perfect, are we? Right? Like, we all, you know, something I like to say is like, oh, you have church hurt? We all have church hurt, because the church is filled with sinners getting together. Anytime you get together in another room with other people, like you rub each other the wrong way. You get bruised. But Jesus is the healer. And so true faith keeps coming back to Jesus because he's the true healer. He's the one who is ultimately going to wash us and cleanse us. He has and he will over time in a progressive manner his people so that they look more and more like him. Humble faith in Jesus is fixed on him. And all the tests that we might experience, we see that he is worth going through them all. In conclusion, I just want to read R.C. Sproul's reflection on this lady, and then I'll pray. He says, "This woman is exhibit A of what it means to be a Christian. All of us are tempted from time to time to think that God owes us a little more that he has given and that we deserve what he has given us. And that is deadly thinking. The only merit we have before a holy God is demerit. Our only hope to stand before a holy and righteous God is by appealing to his mercy and grace. For it is by his grace alone that anyone enters into the kingdom." Let's pray together. And so, Lord, this is a puzzling passage. It causes us to think about things that we don't necessarily have to think about all the time. We ask you for your help. We ask you to love people well. by loving you first. Lord, order the attention that we give to people. Help us even to call upon them in our interaction with them when they're seeking help from us, to call upon them to true and genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may even help their immediate needs, but He only can answer their ultimate needs. And so help us, O Lord. Help us have faith like this woman, this faith that Jesus loved. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.